people groups, nations, opposed to the Lord God. How does that happen? Well, it's a progression of smaller steps that lead up to a big result. And what we're going to be looking at in God's Word today is the root cause of this. It happens with an individual. Now, as we look at Genesis chapter 4, there's a lot in there. The Lord has prayerfully given me an emphasis for this morning. And so I have an option. I can either do what sometimes happens, put 3 Sundays worth of teaching in this teaching, or I can stick to the emphasis. That's the direction I was given in prayer. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to be going deeper in one aspect. That doesn't mean we're going to be neglecting the others. It just means the other aspects will come out in future teaching, Lord willing. But in order to do this, that you would hear and you'd have the same emphasis that I did, it can only come from the Lord. And that can only happen when we go before Him and humble ourselves and ask our Father to speak to us and guide us and make His voice and His will known. So let's go before Him in prayer. Father, we do continue to thank You. And this is just a continuation of what our brother has already prayed. Lord, that the Word would be Yours. That the application, Father, would be personal, as You know how and what is most needed. And Lord, as we have been studying, that we would be people, when we hear and understand, that we would do. Lord, that we would avoid the very real penalty of being self-deceived and turning away from You, doing evil when we're thinking we're actually doing good. Help us to understand all that You would have us know. Lord, keep us safe physically and spiritually and focused upon You. We ask all that You desire, Father, for Your glory. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to read through the chapter and then we're going to look at one area. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. We are studying a progression of wickedness on the face of the earth just prior to the only period of global judgment that happens before the next upcoming one. This becomes a model for our understanding of how God works, how things are going to happen. We'll be looking at aspects of that as we go along, but in keeping with where we've started this, when we look at not just what does God require of us, because we talked a little bit about worship and some of the biblical reasons behind why were the guys offering offerings? And we saw it expressed further in Scripture. Worship isn't because God needs something from us. God wants something for us. People become like the gods they worship. It's just a physical, natural law. It's the way it is. And when we can understand more about how we as people work, and if we want good things for ourselves and others, we will have a clear path on how to pursue them. And we could and should do this because this is what the Father wants for us. The whole big picture view of what God did at the beginning gives us insight into what our Father knows. For those who will come voluntarily to the Lord, they must do it voluntarily, which means of their free will. And they will do so knowing that any attempt at living life apart from Him will not be His will. We cannot accomplish God's will, God's best, apart from God. Actually, we can't accomplish it at all. But our Father, who desires an intimate one relationship with us, desires nothing but good for all those who will come to Him on His terms. That's big picture Christianity. And these real historical events, lived out by real historical people, our ancestors, were recorded with our Father's knowledge that these are going to give us insight. These are going to be the things that He shows to represent Himself to us, to tell us about Him, to tell us about us apart from Him, and how we work. A couple of chapters before the flood, we'll get to that. But you know how it worked. God originally gave the first two humans in the garden only one command, one law. It was broken ultimately. Consequences happened. We studied. And then children were born to them. The first son, the firstborn human being, became the first murderer, Cain. We just read it. We've already looked into this. It tells us a little bit about our nature. We have talked previously, and we'll do so in more depth today, about what we refer to as our human nature, our fallen nature, the old man, the outer man, or what we characterize all of these things as our sin nature or our sinful self, thinking of ourselves, the preservation, entertainment of ourselves above all else. That's what happens to us if we live our lives apart from the Lord. And it has consequences. And left unchecked by the Lord, we're all going down the drain, so to speak, thinking of the flood of Noah, except for those who God steps in. Think about this. Jesus tells us in the Gospels, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now we're left to prayerfully study and ask the Lord, Father, how far do you want us to take that? Because the Lord says, well, they're going to be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. So life's going to go on like it was. You don't have to worry about some futuristic, nuclear, post-apocalyptic, you know, eating cats kind of scenario, because it's not going to happen that way. You know, if anybody's got 14 years worth of beans and bullets stored in your basement, you're not going to need it. If the Lord told you to do that, you do that. But I'm just saying, life is going to go on as normal. But we're going to see unique things prior to the flood. And undoubtedly, in my mind, the tendency of people, I'm talking people, brothers and sisters, to move further and further away from God before he brings the judgment is going to repeat. In my mind, it is repeating. It's part of what we saw during the announcements. The question that we want to ask is this. Well, is that just a them, or could it be us too? I mean, because now we're in a different category from those who died in the flood, right? We're going to be taken out before this. I mean, do we really have to be concerned, or are we just studying this to know how it's going to work with everybody who refuses Christ? The answer is, over and over in the New Testament, we're warned. Jesus says, take heed lest anyone deceive you. We're to walk circumspectly. Be sober, be diligent. Your adversary roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We have to be careful, because we still have the ability to live our lives according to our original nature. The old man, the outer man, sometimes called the beast nature, the sinful self. And Cain is a picture of that. It's not that we're not going to stand before the Lord if we do that, but what really is realistic for us in the future sense, well, what's that going to look like when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? But I think far more significant, and if we give attention to this one, if we give attention to this one, we won't have to worry about the other one. And this one is that. And we saw it in the study. Cain, one of his complaints, I'll be cast out of the presence of God. I won't be before the face of God. God is talking to Cain. I mean, we're not given a picture other than God is talking to Cain, and Cain is talking back. That kind of conversation that you'd like? You know, God makes it really real. He's there, kind of like he did for Dad. Here's the deal. I heard the sound of you walking during the windy, translated cool only once in Scripture, in Genesis, the ruach, the spiritual time of day. Missed that appointment, and, well, there were consequences for Adam. But God didn't give up on humanity. He's talking to them again. Don't miss that, please. This is really unique. Cain is missing this. We shouldn't. But we need to understand, it can go just like that for me. I can have wonderful fellowship with the Lord. I can seek him for his purpose, listen to him, or I could seek him for my purpose. Cain was doing that. That whole act of offering religion for the sake of Cain, not religion for the sake of the Lord and his will. When we look at what does God desire, he wants to have a loving relationship with his kids. It's what he wanted for Cain. It's what he still wants for all those apart from him. And I should make one clarification before we go any further. If the question was anybody else, if you were confused during that one clip from the convention, and apparently somehow I may have communicated that we wanted that political group to vote that way, well, no. What we want is for everybody to come to repentance. We want everybody to realize the futility of living their life apart from God and to come to God. And why do we want that? It's because it's what he wants. He's put his very nature within us, and we see it within our study. However, it doesn't go that way with Cain. Cain exhibits very clear tendencies that he is operating according to his flesh, his nature, not what God wants. And he had the ability, don't know how the fullness of how this works, because God tells him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That's the only command that I can find in this passage that God gave Cain. Just do well. It's understood that Cain knew what doing well was. Cain must have known, okay, the offering thing pleases God his way, and he knew that he didn't need it. Just one command had to be possible for Cain, if you do well. And what we want to close with today is this. You're not Cain, thank you, Lord. We're sons and daughters of the Most High. But that command still is the same. If I do well, if I do the right thing, won't I really have what God wants, that close relationship? He'll accept me. And it really comes down to how does that work? And we want to make that abundantly clear. I think you'll get a couple applications today, but we want that one when we leave. Because so often we all understand that, we agree with that, but we would agree with the apostle in Romans 7. But how to do good, I don't find it. You're going to find it today because it's going to be presented from God's word. And we're going to do it in the context of seeing the very opposite of that. Walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. Cain is walking in the flesh. He is thinking according to his own desires, his own perceived needs or understood needs, not what God wants, not what God pleases him. And it's very evident here as we look at the account. But before we get to that, I want to give you a current event here and just bring you the principle. There seems to be a tendency that we've already studied in the garden, that after sin entered mankind, there was a consequence, a result. We talked about the sinful nature of our heart, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And it showed up in the garden by, well, our first ancestors blame shifting, not taking responsibility. Adam, what have you done? God asking questions. We talked about that. God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. God asks us questions to get us to think about what's happening. And I wondered, and I did it before you and with you, what might have happened if Adam would have said, well, where I'm at is away from you because I'm so ashamed. I did what was wrong. I want to ask for forgiveness, and I don't know how this works, but it didn't happen. But I think the Father wanted that. I think that because he commands it of us, right? Confess our sins to one another. All sin is before God. All sin is before the Lord, right? That relationship would be restored. Didn't happen. Adam, the woman, goes on down the line. You know, the woman, the serpent deceived me. Right? And didn't ask the serpent. He just pronounced judgment on him. But we see God asking questions again. And we also see that in fallen man, if you are walking in the flesh, our tendency is not to take responsibility for our actions. We'll look for another reason, another cause that doesn't make me look like the bad guy, the one at fault. I saw a headline that if the Lord hadn't made me aware of this years ago, and even being aware of this, my jaw proverbially dropped. Are you kidding me? You actually did this in front of people, and it's you don't see what's happening? Understand, they don't see, and we'll remind ourselves why. But let me just show you real quickly the headline here. And it's going to seem like I'm being political today. It's just the headlines just rolled out in kind of a helpful manner. News conference was given a couple days ago on why did the national debt double for the last 8 years under the former administration? The former Speaker of the House said President Bush did it, essentially. You can watch the conference. She gives it, and it was horrifying, so we're not going to watch it. But it was just 8 years, $9 trillion that you spent, stimulus packages, that legislation you enacted. It was his fault. The woman you gave me, the serpent deceived me, the former president did that. We look at this tendency, and we can honor Jesus in this. If we understand how it works, we can first see it in ourselves. Because the tendency for us right now is, okay, oh yeah, look at them. But Jesus said that we need to remove the plank in our own eye so that we may be able to see clearly, to remove the speck in another's eye. I put this example up just saying, here is an example of how it works with you and me. It just shows up. It's super obvious when you're aware of this. Now, I first became aware of this from a teaching. I was reading a book. It's actually this book, Bill McDonald's True Discipleship. And he quoted another brother from a century prior in the London Examiner. And he said something, and again, it was just one of those moments where the Lord seems to take your head and direct it and open your understanding and say, pay attention to this. And it hit me with such clarity that I, from time to time in years past, would throw this up on the board before you guys and say, hey, look at this. Check this out. And I noticed the very thing that we're talking about would play out in the people. There would be some would go, oh, yeah, that's it. And some's like, no, that's not how it works. That's just you. You're being evil. It's not anything. But, and let me put this quote. The man's name was Frederick Philby, brother in the Lord, according to his writing. And I don't know a lot about his teaching. I'm just focusing on this one quote that I happen to read. And I coined the term the Philby effect, actually. And brother said this. Quote, the nearer a study brings us to our personal responsibility to our Creator, God, right? The more does our sinful nature seek to blind our minds to truths we do not want to believe and encourage us to cling to some hypothesis which looks like it will relieve us of that responsibility. The more a teaching, the more clear it is, the more direct it is, the more it hurts, the more it steps on my toes. We have many ways of saying it. If my heart isn't right before the Lord, I'm going to look for some reason that that is not true. And I'll leave this up here for a while because it plays out in Scripture. You have your Bibles opened here. Look at this. God is asking questions to Cain. Lord said to Cain, where's Abel your brother? The Lord knows. I do not know. Okay. Am I my brother's keeper? Not my responsibility here. Wasn't my day to watch him. Nobody's ever said anything like that, was it? Have you seen my... Wasn't my day to watch it. Flesh or spirit? You know, last week we did the appropriate, inappropriate. We should do the flesh or spirit. Well, what would I care about him? It's a clear indication of which one of two possible natures I as a Christian am walking in. Oh, man, that's on you. Oh, man, glad it's you and not me. That would be flesh. By your love for one another, all men will know that you're my disciples. Why are you sacrificially helping out and going the extra mile? Because my brother, man, that's what the Lord did for me. There's a gazillion of reasons. I'm just giving expression to the nature that God put within me. It doesn't happen automatically. My default nature, your default nature is still flesh, guys. You have to make a conscious choice. But you know it's in there, and you know that it's true. And it's so easy to see on others, and our flesh likes to put it on others. There's a saying I heard years and years ago. I've been using it recently. But I use it because it rings true, and it helps me understand. When I see sins on other people, they need judgment. When I see those same sins on me, they need God's mercy. Difference between the flesh and the spirit on that one. One's of the Lord, one is not. But consider this effect here for a moment. We saw it in the headline. Ever see it in kids? Yeah? Yeah? Tammy, what happened to your homework? The dog ate it. Susie made me do it. Anything but, Mom, Dad, I did the wrong thing. I'm guilty. That's what we're hoping for. I believe that's what the Lord is looking for. Didn't get from Cain, but he can get it from me, and he can get it from you, who are his children. The nearest study brings us to our personal responsibility to our Creator. We don't like to admit, honestly, that we have a personal responsibility. Right? There are phrases in Scripture. I mean, we've talked about others. We've seen it in the headline. Let's make it personal. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. You ever look at the way people, other people, make decisions? Well, we're going here and we're doing this and we're just... God's plan? I hope so. Hope so or no so. And I will use an illustration like, wow, nice car you rolled up today. So tell you what, me and a couple of brothers got together and we took it down to the shop and we had a custom paint job put on it. And I've always been a fan of Flames and Skulls myself, so I hope you like the pink accents. What do you think? Look what you did to my car. That wasn't yours. We know that's wrong. And God says to us, you're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God. Just, I did. I'm here. I'm listening to you. This ain't easy. Well, how about this one? Great Commission. What did God tell his disciples? Go and make disciples. Well, what's that look like? You know, you cannot, according to someone who should know Jesus, be a disciple unless you forsake all that you have. You don't have to be a student of the original Greek to figure out what that means. Forsake all that you have. Don't live my life in any capacity for my will but his. Once I know that, well, I have the opportunity to do that. If I don't do it, if I know to do God's will and don't do it, well, for me, that is sin. And if I'm a hearer of God's word and not a doer, I deceive myself. That's one of those things where the philby, I don't want to believe that. Why? Because I know I'm doing it. Right? And not only will we do it to ourselves, it's hard to be in a group where everybody else is taking it serious and we're not. So we try and influence others. Somebody's just wiped out under the conviction of God. Oh, this is so horrible. It's like, oh, I really failed. And they're doing the very thing God tells them to. You bring it to the light. They're broken and repented for God. We tell them, oh, you're not bad. It's okay. Why? Because I don't want to join you in that. That's my flesh. That's what we're seeing with Cain. Think about it from the only perspective that ultimately matters, if our desire is to please the Lord, his. When he looks down at a church, and since I'm not responsible for what goes on in other churches, this one, when we talk about this thing, and if we just started in Genesis and we're going through it, and we find things to do, what do you think God wants for us? Ah, that was good teaching today. I might even pass that one on. What about doing it? What about getting with God and saying, okay, you know I can't do this. Father, let's make this happen. Lord, please make this happen. I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice. Your flesh is screaming. Your flesh knows, no, that's the end of me. You're to reckon or consider it dead because it ain't dead. It's going to fight you tooth or nail, but you have a greater power. You say, no, Lord, I want to do this. The power to choose, God-enabled, and it can happen. And when it does, oh, then the Lord moves and we hear great things that are happening. But when it doesn't, well, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't think that really means that. I'll look for any hypothesis. You know, some translations translate it this way. And I've always found this, and translations are important, by the way. But in the really, really super significant things, all the translations pretty much agree. I've not found any wiggle room out of the discipleship thing. So the only answer is just don't teach that one. Don't teach the book of 1 Peter that talks about you're going to suffer, just like Jesus said, for doing the right thing. Who wants that? Not my flesh. Well, the Lord wants that. And if I don't face it, if you don't face it, brothers and sisters, if we don't face that, we're going to be studying in greater detail what's going to happen to us. What happens to us on a daily basis if we don't recognize it and repent of it. Right? We turn away. We become less sensitized. We become progressively more evil. We get to those genealogies. Don't like the genealogies. They've got all those names. People I don't know. Scripture doesn't even talk about this guy. What's that for? It tells us how God is working over time. And in this, the Lord is always there. As I'm right here. Cain, face to face. Like you could talk to God. All Cain is thinking is like, it's more than I can bear. He brings a charge against God. That's a characteristic of flesh. This is more than I can bear. Oh, thank you, Cain. I didn't take that into consideration. No, why do consequences ratchet up? In the hope of our Lord that we will realize there's still help, but it only exists in God. I can't do this. That's right. So where am I going to find help? I'll put a mark on you. I will show my protection to a wicked one such as yourself. Most everybody I've ever talked to who's come to the Lord later in life, they look back and they think about their time before the Lord and said, man, how did I survive this? God had his hand on us, knowing full well there would be a time of repentance. God only works with creepy, wicked people because that's how you come from the factory, so to speak. We're looking at the mechanism today because the cure is also shown. If you don't recognize and accept the diagnosis, you'll never go for the cure. You'll find yourself clinging to some hypothesis. It doesn't matter how absurd. I remember this illustration from years ago teaching this. This was the time when, let me just speak candidly, because if you're here, you're not in the outgoing group. Maybe not quite a decade ago, 6-7 years ago, the Lord really was impressing on us, like, you know, we got to do these things. People are willing to say, oh, that was good, but where's the fruit? And the Lord just said, hey, you know, we really need to put emphasis on this. One of the things happened to be prayer. It was really interesting, you know. We just taught this. The Lord just made his point. Let's go to him and ask that it's done. Had this really, what I thought was this novel idea when the Lord showed it to me. It's like, well, this is what the church has done from the beginning. Let's pray now and ask the Lord to do it. Here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to pray after we hear from the Lord. People weren't having it. They weren't having other things, too. And accusations like, oh, you're just some, this is a cult, and yada, yada, yada. And all kinds of evil things were saying. And it hurt me deeply because I was not focused on the Lord. I should have been rejoicing. Oh, Lord, thank you. If my heart's right before you, I can seek to do this. And I'm not perfect, but you are. And now we're seeing some of this. That's very affirming, right? Pruning, more fruit would be born, those sorts of things. But I remember one of the first times I ever put, wasn't this slide, but it was this phrase on a PowerPoint. I used to keep it resident and put it up there, and people just weren't having it. I remember the illustration, and people liked the illustration. They liked everything but applying it to themselves. And the illustration was simply this. For the last several years, I've been buying my pants in one place. I know what size they are. I go there, they have, and it works, right? But then in the process of time, well, something had obviously changed at the factory, right? Their things had gone out of calibration. They went to some country where, you know, an inch means something else to them, you know, because what's going on here? Or, hon, did you dry these in the dryer? I actually said that. What, did you dry these on ultra high? Yeah. No, it's because I was willing to believe that international standards of measurement went out of calibration. My wife sabotaged me. Or how about aliens came in with reducing rays and hit my wardrobe and then flew off? Anything other than, I'm getting bigger. That's how our flesh works. That's what our brother is speaking about. I'll look for any hypothesis. That's just your translation. Oh, you're just a cult. And people will leave just like for Jesus. But if we pray and say, Lord, speak to us. That was prayed this morning. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to know your word. And we want to be characterized in growing measure as doers of the word. We're always looking for an out, right? Nobody's perfect. Jesus is. Okay? Therefore, be perfect as you're. Okay. We understand it's a growing process. We're never going to be there on this side. But we understand what the Lord is telling us. He gave us a picture in Cain. And when I behave like Cain and I tell the Lord all these reasons why I can't do what he tells me, I've just entered into the deception zone. I'm walking in the flesh. And it gets progressively worse and harder for me until I repent. And if this is left unchecked, future generations, genealogies, are going to continue to go down that path. The Lord told us that from nearly the beginning. But in that, I would, since I don't have time to go in depth on all of these things, it's this area that the Lord has told us about. We've diagnosed the problem. I know you can see it in me. The question is, can you see this in yourself? Because your flesh is no different than my flesh. Our flesh only gets more and more corrupt. You can't rehabilitate it. That's why culture goes wrong. Prisons don't rehabilitate people. They might bring somebody to repentance. Right? Scripture tells us of our flesh that it just continues to grow more and more corrupt. The more sin you expose it to, the worse it is. And the more ugly it is if you walk in accordance with it. That's why we have to be separated. That's why it's been condemned. That's why the Lord said through Paul, who will save me from this body of death? I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a boy to do in the meantime? Well, we'll talk more about the two divisions because clearly we see the beginning. We see the progression of the descendants of Cain. And, well, something interesting happened here. We see in the end of the account for this morning, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him. Who named him, by the way? Just a curiosity. I don't. Just an interesting thing. She said this, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Don't miss this. Another seed. Remember back in Genesis? And I'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and your seed. You'll bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. Seed, offspring. There's a biblical definition. And we've talked about this already, but for reminding ourselves, we know when we're born into this world in the natural sense, the spiritual perspective, we are sons, daughters of the devil in that. Jesus said to his religious adversaries, you're of your father the devil. They were disputing with God face to face. Shades of Cain, to my way of thinking. That's apparently also what took out the devil. He knew what God wanted. But she said this, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Here it is. Then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Here's the question. If you don't walk out of here with anything else, I hope you walk out of here with the understanding of the Philby effect. I think you could accurately call that the flesh effect. Also, but the question is this, what does it mean, or what does God want us to understand by then men began to call on the name of the Lord? What did they do? It's not an academic study. There's two ways mankind is going down Cain and his descendants, and it just gets worse, multiple marriage, pleasure, all those things. We'll look at it in more detail later, future study. But here's another one. It's like Abel. And Scripture tells us Cain was of the wicked one. Abel was righteous. One's a picture of walking in the spirit, one's a picture of walking in the flesh. And this new one, wow, he appears to be like the Abel replacement, right? And he came from the Lord, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. You can look at commentaries and do so if and as the Lord directs you, and you will find out there's a few different opinions or comments on this. Well, it means that, you know, then men begin to use the name of the Lord. And if you look at your translation, it's all in capitals, at least in the one I'm reading from. And that's a convention, something that the translators do to say, the text doesn't really say Lord. In the Hebrew text, it says YHWH. There's no vowels, but most likely, because we have the first part of that in other scripture, the Lord is Yah. It's probably like Yahweh. And if you haven't, and if you're hearing what's going on here, especially what's about to come, you need to do a study when the Lord uses his name in Scripture. The first time happens in Genesis chapter 2. All of this conversation from the Lord, once you get past the description, it's not just the Lord, it's Yahweh. It's his actual name, like personal, right? It's like the difference between you coming and saying, well, then the pastor said this, or, well, then Todd said this. Well, by his grace, I understand my position as a pastor, but, you know, when people walk and say, good morning, pastor, I always like to say, good morning, congregant. You know, because I love that formal separation. I know, maybe they're just reminding me, it's helpful, okay, but think about God is the Lord. He is Almighty, King of the universe, but he's approaching men in sinful name by the name of the Lord. And Cain's using the reference. He's talking face to face intimately with God. Here we see then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So they just, in their worship, they used the name of Yahweh like some holy invocation or something. Septuagint says they tried to invoke the Lord, but I think what it means is they tried to what? Petition? Get the Lord into this thing? What does that mean? The name of the Lord. The best place I know of to find out, Lord, what do you mean by the name of the Lord? Is from the one who knows. And has he told us anywhere? I would like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Please read this in context. I'll give you just the setup as we make our way there. The Lord has delivered Israel. He selected Moses for his purposes, and Moses is good to lead Israel. And Moses is having difficult times. There's that whole 10 commandments, 40 days up on the mountain, and he comes down, and Israel couldn't hang for 40 days, and Moses gets a little uptight and breaks the tablets. This is a huge paraphrase. You really need to read it so you're not depending on what I'm telling you here. But basically, breaks the 10 commandments and heads back up, and God's going to make him a couple more tablets. But in the whole thing, Moses knows who he's dealing with. And I believe that really all Moses wants is for Israel to know God and to appreciate God like he does, or at least the way God wants him to. But it's not happening very much. But at one portion, the Lord says, and this was prayed this morning before practice, like, Lord, show us your glory. And there's a popular song that's on the praise radio channels, you know, show us your glory. And I think it comes from here. It's the heart of it. Lord, I want to see you. Remember when I ask you so often, and it's like, what does glory mean in Scripture? It means two things. Give God the glory, the honor, reverence, respect that he's due. Or it can also mean when God demonstrates or manifests himself, shows himself in such a way that he's revealing part of himself. And Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, well, here's how it works, because, you know, you're sinful man and I'm holy God. You can't look on me and live, so I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand, so to speak. He did something that Moses could have some appreciation of who God is from a safe perspective. And God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. How about that? I'm going to have all my goodness. You're just going to see the after effect of this. And he says, what you do, you make two tablets of stone, get with me in the morning. So we're picking this up in Exodus chapter 34, verse 4. Speaking of Moses, so he cut two tablets of stone like the first one. God's very, well, he's long-suffering, right? Okay, I destroyed the tablets. You're not getting any more. No, God knew this. Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord, look at that word, Lord, it's Yahweh, okay? Now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. God is saying, this is my name, this is what you're looking for, this is what it means. And what the text tells us is this, and Yahweh passed before him, verse 6, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh El, the Lord God. Here comes the characteristics, merciful and gracious. Look where the Lord starts. Righteous judge. No, he is that, but he starts with merciful. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In case you weren't clear, he uses all three references. Iniquity, transgression, and sin, different shades of not doing what the Lord wants us to do. He said, I'll forgive that. By no means clearing the guilty, righteous judge. You can't have one part and not the other part. God is all God is all the time. And he's all those things, but he said by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity, read that as sin, of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Apart from turning to the Lord, the following generation is going to suffer from the consequences and the tendencies of the previous generation. You leave this unchecked, it just gets worse until judgment. We're heading up to that when we get to the flood of Noah. But we're also told, and so was Israel in the Old Testament, that you're not condemned because of the sins of your fathers. If you turn from it, anybody can turn at any time. You can read about that very clearly in the book of Ezekiel. And the Lord tells us also in the passage in Ezekiel, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of one who dies. It's not what he wants, but it is what he will do. The Lord's not going to let everybody be destroyed because of the rottenness of some. Again, if left unchecked, that's what's going to happen. So we read this again in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The name of the Lord. He said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And he said, this is it, Yahweh. This is what the name means. The name of God is the nature of God. You can know me by what I do. That's bound up in what the Lord reveals. This is who I am, Yahweh God. What's an appropriate response? Well, we get one. Verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Proud attitude or humble attitude, brothers and sisters? I think so. I mean, you could do it, right? But everything indicates that Moses is like, with full realization of who he's standing before, he humbles himself before God. Then he said, Moses, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, doesn't even address him by his covenant name, but his title, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. I love what comes next. The Lord says, look at this. I'm making a covenant for you guys. It's the very thing that you wanted. But I want to focus on through this. Here's, show me your glory. Show me what you are. I'm going to proclaim my name. My name is my glory. My name is what I'm like. This is me. Merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, all those things. By no means clearing the guilty. I'll do all these things. That's me. Why are we looking at this? Because we were told that the one bright spot in progressing wickedness in Genesis was men began to call on the name of the Lord. I believe there's at least the possibility that by God's grace they saw what was happening. Look what Cain did. He's trying to do this. God's right there. He's refusing him. He's trying to do this thing on his own. Lamech, it just gets worse. They're all living for themselves, increasing wickedness. That's not going to work for us. We need God's help in this. What if we call on God's name? And we see it in so many places, do we not? We're told in the prophet Jeremiah that we sing the song even, right? Let not the mighty glory in his might, or the wise man in his wisdom, or the rich man in his riches, but let he who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment, for in these I delight. That's him. Wow, he does the righteousness and the justice and the judgment thing, but he leads out with loving kindness, leads out with mercy. Jesus quotes twice in the Gospel of Matthew from the book of Hosea to the religious law appliers, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Why does he desire it? It's who he is. It's what he wants to do. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's what God wants is what we're trying to say here this morning. If we're just simply asking, God, what do you want? I want to be merciful to you. I want to talk to you face to face, so to speak. And I want you to come my way instead of going your own way. I will let you go your way. It'll get harder and harder, and you will come back or you won't. But what he wants is that. And then you realize, well, I can't do it. No, but he can. Please get this, because it's the application that I promised where we closed this morning. Because we've all been through the teachings on this. It's like, well, you know, I've got this besetting sin, scriptural term for a sin that's now it's become a habit, and it seems I'm powerless over this thing, and I'm hating it like Paul, and it's got me, and I can't break free, and I think I'm on my 17th new book and approach on how I need to pray more and hang out with a different group, and I need to do this and take the right path, and all these things are good things, but the Lord tells us that even in self-imposed religion, good things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Flesh is always going to win. Pray all you want. Yeah. The flesh will beat you. The flesh will always beat you. Always beats me. If it didn't, the cross would mean nothing. And he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And most of the people who are tortured know all those scriptures, and it just tortures them more. Well, I don't understand this. How does this work? Well, there was a bright spot. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. We studied this on Friday night. I went over it with the brothers. I want to include it tonight because it's very clear. When we talk about sin, and the result of our culture today is the same. The results happening in our culture today are the results of the same cause as the cause in Cain, right? A culture is made up of individuals, individuals who know what God says and they turn away from that and they reject it. And then just generation after generation, it gets worse until judgment comes. That's the pattern over and over in Scripture. And we're seeing it in Genesis. But in all these times, God says it doesn't have to be this way for any individual. And as a church, we should be a group of these individuals. What if we did this? What if our understanding of call on the name of the Lord was this? Lord, you revealed who you are, merciful, gracious. You know, we're petitioning you for help. What if we prayed like Moses? If I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my, Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. What if we said, Lord, you know, we've sat through a lot of Bible studies and heard your word and not done it and deceived ourselves. But you're merciful. Lord, forgive us that. Go amongst us. Let's not do that again. Let's go your way. Take us for your people. You're seeking those who worship you in spirit and truth. The eyes of the Lord are roving to and fro amongst all the nations to find a heart loyal on your behalf. Pick me, pick me. That's one place where it's good to be selfish, I guess. Just here, what would the Lord do if we did that? He would respond his way. He would point out things in the teaching, what he sees, and he would put his emphasis where he wants it. And he would say, listen, there's people who are going through things. They know it, but it's not the reality, perhaps, that it could be in their life. Shouldn't somebody say something about that? Otherwise, we risk the very real danger of continuing on the same way and not growing. The Lord would not let us do that. So he put some emphasis on the reality of sin, the consequences of sin, the unconquerable nature of sin in our life by ourselves, but not to him. And says, I want you to get this. If you're saying, you know, I've done that and I know it's not right, but I'm just content now and going to the Bema seat with this thing, the Lord says, no, that's not what I want. It doesn't have to be that way. The problem with all the attempts and failures are they're your attempts and not his. In 1 John, the Lord talks so clearly. I'm making my way there as we close up here this morning. 1 John leads out talking about sin, right? And says very candidly, if anybody says he has no sin, he's a liar, right? All have sinned, right? And this was written to Christians. And he also said, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And as we have said before, and it's confirmed in Galatians, wow, if I walk in the Spirit, this new nature, I will not indulge the flesh. I won't commit the works of the flesh. There's always that battle going on. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, so we say, how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, Jesus said, abide in me. I love John 15. Abide in me. Right? And that just means remain. Don't walk away. But Lord, that's the problem. I'm walking away. How do I abide is what really that understanding comes down to. In 1 John, as he works through sin, or works through sin and the consequences, and here's good news, you don't have to, and I'm laying it on the line, he comes to one clarifying thought on this matter. And 1 John is a series of clarifying thoughts after another, in my view. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. It's the therefore, it's the conclusion to all this talk about sin and God's will that you wouldn't and you don't have to. And don't deny that you have it, because you'd be a liar in this. The conclusion is verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If, it's conditional, if, you got a choice, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. If that which you heard from the beginning, here it is. Here's what Adam didn't do. Here's what Cain didn't do. Here's what's demonstrated over and over in the New Testament and instructed. And it's phrased this way. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now, you have to think about what beginning does the Lord have in view. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. What beginning? Back in Genesis? No, no. Well, my beginning with the Lord was when I became converted. What did that look like? Think back to that moment. Not when you started attending church, not when you started thinking, you know, I'm going to do this. I like this group. I like the thought of being outwardly righteous. That's Pharisee territory. I'm talking about the moment when you were born again. What were those conditions? Same book. It was interesting to me as I was praying. same book where I found the Philby quote starts out with this, because it's about disciples, and you can't disciple an unbeliever, so you got to start with brass tacks. When did you become a believer? How does someone become a believer? Brother stated it this way, and I think it's helpful for our study this morning. The pathway to true discipleship starts when a person is born again. Make sense? It begins when the following events take place. And he bullet pointed them. When a person realizes that he is sinful, lost, blind, and naked before God. The deceiving nature of sin is such that as a Christian I can think, you know, I'm mostly good. It's just this one besetting sin, but I'm weigh me on the scales, and I'm pretty much good. It's like that brownie recipe that I like to tell you about, right? Yeah, I'll get with you later. Somebody made brownies today, so I'll tell you during the fellowship meal. It doesn't matter how much good stuff I do if there's that which is foul, and all sin is foul before the Lord. I like to tell myself, well, I'm okay, I'm teaching you guys, and he called me to do this, so certainly. So my sin doesn't really matter. My flesh loves that. It's looking for any hypothesis. I'd put it back up, but I don't want to fire up the thing again. Any hypothesis that relieves me of my responsibility. I didn't start that way. How did I start? I love what he said. That's why I'm emphasizing it. When a person realizes that he's sinful, lost, blind, and naked before God. God, I fooled myself. I'm not fooling you. I'm in this thing. I'm fully responsible. It's all me. It's not you. I'm not like Cain saying, you ask more than I can do. That's not the case. That's not who he is. It starts there. When he acknowledges that he cannot save himself by good character or good works. My flesh loves that. Well, I'll just read some more Bible. I'll pray some more. I'll hang out with some more godly people. All those things are good and helpful. But there are dead works if it's you doing it. And that's not how I started, and it's not how you started if you're in Christ and he's in you. You've acknowledged that you cannot save yourself by good character or good works. You're not a good person. Your good works will not outweigh your bad. You're guilty. And without hope, apart from God. Next thing he said is this. When he believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died as his substitute on the cross. Nothing I could do but everything you did. Somebody explained that to me. I didn't understand it. I understood it enough to, I'll just accept that. I know you went to the cross. I know you died and rose again. I'm going to believe that you did that for me because you said so. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, I'm there. And then lastly, when by a definite decision of faith, he acknowledges Jesus Christ as his only Lord and Savior. The Lord has very lovingly and long-sufferingly and mercifully allowed me time and time again to attempt to be my own Savior. It still fails. You know, what I have noticed is the period of time between realization seems to be, by his grace, getting shorter. I'm trying to do this again, aren't I, Father? Yes. What should I do? How about call on my name? You know, because Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Wow. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God. I only know experientially how it works for me, but I see it in others. Well, that's what you did. I can be really good at applying God's word to your life. But I'm most helpful if I see it in myself first. I'm dealing with it, and then I can see more clearly what you're dealing with. If you're caught in deception and the sins besetted you and all that, it's like, yeah, man, I've been there. Okay. So how does this work? Walk humbly with my God. Let that abide in you, which you heard in the beginning. It's like, Lord, it's been years since I've come to you, and now I'm struggling with this. Well, you are, but I'm not. Well, that's right. I don't really have anything to offer here but acknowledgement, repentance, humility, right? Because God says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about that in reference to Cain. Opposes the proud. You know, it's the ultimate smackdown. You're in the octagon. It's you, right? the beast from Birmingham at this corner weighing in at versus Almighty God. Who's going to lose? The beast from Birmingham. You got it. Every time. God will make sure it gets tough. Oh, this is horrible. It's horrible. It gets more horrible until I realize, God, help me. I love the prayer of Peter going down in the waves. I think one of the most powerful prayers in the Bible. Lord, save me. He realized he was totally unable to save himself. You've heard me express it this way many times without the explanation. Today's the explanation. If we're going to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, the way that we started is the way that we continue. When we walk in humility and truth, all of God's grace and power flows through us and his mercy to us. And you find it easier to walk with him and not yield to the pulls that still speak to you. And Satan's always looking for a more opportune time. But that's the mechanism. I think Satan has a Christian printing press where he's putting out the self-help books and programs for beating this sin and that sin and the others. It's just, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work if it's not what God says right here. Let that abide in you in the beginning. Just walk in humbly with the Lord. Well, I'm not. I just want the Lord to keep me sinless so I can go about my path, being self-righteous in my eyes. Lord, serve me. That was Cain's problem. Let me recap. Cain is a picture of the flesh. He's a picture of you apart from the Lord and me apart from the Lord. And God can be face to face with us in a time like this, speaking to us by his Spirit. I've been hearing what you're saying. I know what's going on. And I'm talking to you right now. And we might still even be saying, man, well, that's not me. I'm not deceived. I'm good to go with God. I mean, really? Really? If you've been here for a while, if you've ever heard me read the passage, you've read for yourself, you know, in all things with prayer and supplication, pray without ceasing, pray for one another. What does prayer look like here? Ask the Lord. He'll give you the best answer. It's very easy for me to say, well, what does it look like outside here? Do I look like the same guy here when you guys leave? Do you look like the same guy when you go to wherever you go? When we say, hey, go where the Lord guides you after this, are we giving lip service to that or have we deceived ourselves? It happens so easy every day in every way. And the remedy is the same. God's saying, listen, call on me. I'm abounding in all these goodness. I won't clear the guilty. He said, but if you come to me on my terms, you call on my name, the merciful one, you'll find mercy. You do the Moses thing, humble Lord, I'm stiff-necked, I'm rebellious, but you've shown me that you know this, and I'm offering the only thing that you want, and that's me from a true heart. Have your way. Pick me, Lord. Do what you want through me. Lord says, that's it. That's it. Maybe he said that to someone today. Let's go ahead and pray. Just want to encourage you. You have that opportunity. He has you in the rock. He's covered you safely, right? You're sitting there in your chair and you don't have to feel the heat. The hand is over you. But if you'll get honest with the Lord, you will hear him speak to you all of his goodness. And I say, come on over here. It's time to move on to the next thing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I trust by faith that the emphasis today is yours because, Lord, that's what I asked for, and it's not of me to bring it forth. It's not of me, Lord, to apply it, but to just come to you and say, Father, your will be done. And we pray that, Lord, we pray that because you've taught us to. Lord, you've shown us that we can't do this here in a way that's pleasing to you unless you do it through us. Father, I still, in my view, have far too much free will, Lord, but I know it serves your purpose. I just want to say, like Moses did, Lord, here am I. Wicked, stiff-necked, rebellious. Everything my flesh is, and it will never change. But Lord, would you pick us? Would you walk amongst us? Father, would you truly make us the church you want us to be? Father, if we're not saying this from a true heart, would you gently but quickly and thoroughly humble us, Lord, so we recognize we're talking to you now. And it counts, and you're listening, and you alone know how to get us from here to where you want us. Father, please, Let none of us walk out of here deceived today. Let us have a heart right now to say, Lord, please guide our steps. Lord, if there's something you want to hear from us, please guide the prayers to you. Lord, that when we're done, when we amen, Father, it's because you're done with us and you're well pleased. And we can stand and we can sing your praises in spirit and in truth, Lord. Father, I ask now as we just take this time that you've provided, I know of nothing more important than to offer ourselves to you. Lord, please speak to your people and guide them. Encourage, strengthen, and correct us all, Lord. And I want to encourage all of you now, just take a few moments while we're here before the Lord. Bring what he's given you before him. Listen to his voice. And when he's done with us, we'll amen and sing his praises. Amen.
My strength and my song, he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. I will lift him up. Who is like you?
Who is like you?
Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Who is like you?
Who is like you?
Majestic in holiness,
awesome in glory, working